and make me whole. Let's sing it again now. Fill my cup, Lord. Lift it up, Lord. Come and quit this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, Lord, we worship you this morning. Oh, majesty, kingdom, authority flows from his throne unto his own. His anthem. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Magnify. Come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Oh, majesty. Worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Let's sing it again now. Oh, majesty. Lord, we worship you today. Oh, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus. Exalt him this morning, so exalt, lift up all high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Oh, majesty, yes, Lord, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen. God bless you this morning. Good to see each one. Welcome to the service. My, it's just a wonderful time to worship the Lord. How many's glad to be here this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, Glad Day When I Was Born Again. Do you remember the time and how glad you were? Hope you're feeling even better now than you were then. Would I say more glad, or gladder isn't a word, I don't guess. But anyway, hope you're more glad than ever today. Amen. Let's sing it to Him. Worship Him. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Was a glad day when I was born again. The things I used to do, I do them no more. The things I used I do them no more. Things I used to do, I do them no more. Was a glad day when I was born again. Yes, amen. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was was a glad day when I was born again. The things I used to do, I do them no more. Things I used to do, I do them no more. Things I used to do, I do them no more. Was a glad day when I was born again. Yes, oh glad. I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Was a glad day when I was born again. The things I used to do, I do them no more. The things I used to do, I do them no more. Things I used to do, I do them no more. Was a glad day when I was born again. 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 Was a glad day when I was born again. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to take our prayer request at this time. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Larry if he'd come this morning. As we take our request, we want to welcome each one, especially our visitors this morning. I want to welcome you today and trust God would give you a special blessing. Amen. Just looking forward to all that He has in store this morning. Believe that when His children gather together, He wants to give them a blessing. Amen. This request says, please pray for a friend and sister in the Lord of mine. Dolly, she has cancer and has to have surgery. That's from Sister Connie. Let's remember Dolly this morning going for surgery for cancer. Also pray for Sister Shirley Lingle's husband who goes tomorrow for serious surgery. He's expected to be in the hospital up to 7 days. And so we want to remember that request this morning. I believe he has cancer, and he's having surgery tomorrow, so we want to remember that. Please pray for Brother Joe Drum this morning, who's home sick. We want to pray for Brother Joe, miss him this morning. Also, we want to remember Brother Anwar and his family. They're still in New York. We miss them today. Maybe you have an unspoken request by an uplifted hand this morning. Amen as we pray.
Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for another day you've given us, Lord, to come and worship in your house, Lord. Thank you for the blood you shed on Calvary's cross, Lord, to die and save us from our sins, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to forget that. Sunday was made for coming to church and asking forgiveness for our sins, Lord, and we're just glad to be here today. Each request that was given, Lord, we just ask you to grant it, Lord, according to your will. And you know, your will was to have us healed, Lord, by your blood that you shed on Calvary's cross. You promised in your word, Lord, and we expect nonetheless to be healed by that blood, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for all the servicemen and women who have given their lives, Lord, to give us the right to be here today, Lord. We just want to forget those folks, the very ones, even the service people who are in this church today, Lord. We just thank you for their service. We give you praise and glory for everything that's accomplished today in this service. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes. Amen. I believe I missed a request somewhere for Sister Cindy Walters. She's having her surgery tomorrow, I believe it is, on her neck. I don't see it here, but I know that I saw it somewhere, and I don't have it. So let's remember Sister Cindy going for surgery tomorrow. Maybe Brother Bear will give you an update on that. We want to remember our Sister Cindy as we go to the Lord in prayer whenever we pray. You can be seated this morning. Canons are going to sing this morning. They would come at this time.
It's no secret that I love these old hymns. I like lots of the music, but there's just something about these old hymns that just, every one of them, whether it's fast, slow, they all, the words just have a different meaning to them. They were written under true inspiration. And this is an old one of the church. Everybody will know it. It's just always been one of my favorites. So in our classic style, just a little talk with Jesus. That's all Amen. It takes. Amen. Amen. Just a little talk.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. He made my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. By and by, when you feel a little prayer will turn it, then you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who
cry,
he will
answer by and by.
Feel
a little
Amen. Thank you, Buchanan family. It's good to have a little talk with Jesus, isn't it? Amen. We also have a request for Sister Roseanne to come and sing this morning. Amen. Visiting with us today. Glad to have them with us. Amen. If she would just come at this time. Let's sing that song, Pleasing, as she comes this morning. Amen.
Pleasing, let me be pleasing in everything that I do. Be pleasing to you. And let everything I pursue be pleasing, O Lord, unto you. Amen. Amen. His love the Lord provided a place for us to rest, a place to find the answers in our hour of distress. Just slip away.
Roseanne. Amen. Let's sing this song the homecoming week. Amen. I'm like Brother Keith. I like them old songs, and this is an old song. Even Brother Branham sung this song. And just always was a blessing to me. We haven't sung it in a long time, and I'm glad to know on this journey we may suffer pain and loss, but I tell you, it'll be worth it all when we get there. Amen. Let's sing that song this morning. Amen. How many is excited about that homecoming week? Amen. That week's going to be eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Upon our journey below, we meet with pain and loss. Sometimes there is a crowd of thorns, sometimes a heavy cross. The dreary road to Calvary, the bitter goad and sting. But what's inside those gates of pearl will be worth everything. When we're inside those gates of pearl, we'll learn a lot of things. We'll have a heart that's made of gold, perhaps a thousand streams. We'll sing and shout and dance about. The lamp will dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming week, the first in thousands. The shadows now begin to fall. The time is drawing nigh when Christ our Lord shall come again like lightning from the sky. And while we wait and suffer, God will shout and sing. For one glimpse through those gates of pearl will be worth everything. When we're inside those gates of pearl, we'll learn a lot of things. We'll have a heart that's made of gold, perhaps 10,000 streams. We'll sing and shout and dance about. The lamp will dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming week, the first in 1,000 years. The precious blood of God's own Son has saved and sanctified. Oh, wondrous people for His name, and they are called the bride. Hallelujah. Though here neglected and despised, one day the Lord will reap His chosen ones within the gates, and that's worth everything. When we're inside the gates of pearl, we'll learn a lot of things. We'll have a heart that's made of gold, perhaps 10,000 strings. We'll sing and shout and dance about the Lamb. We'll dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming week, the first 10,000 years. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Let's stand as our ushers come. I have a couple announcements to make. Brother Jaron and Sister Chanel will be moving this Saturday. Any help will be greatly appreciated. So if you can help them, get with Brother Jaron or Sister Chanel. They'll be moving this Saturday. So they will need all the help they can get, I'm sure. Also, Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet today at 4 p.m. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Bless Your Name, this morning. Amen. Brother Andy, if you would pray over the offering this morning.
Hallelujah. And all God's people said, you may be seated just for a moment. Musicians, hang on. We'll sing another little chorus here. Let me welcome all of you to the house of the Lord this morning. And it is indeed an honor to have you with us today. Appreciate each and every one of you and our guests and visitors and friends. And appreciate you all taking the time this morning to be here. It's a good place to be. I believe we're in the right place in the right time, believing the right thing. Let me just do a couple of very quick announcements. I want to go back to sing another little chorus, and then we'll turn to the Word this morning, because I have a lot of hay on my fork here, so we want to deal with this. We are well underway in terms of our planning for the trip up to Kentucky to see the Ark. If you're signed up, then you are booked. You don't need to do anything else at the moment here. There will be an email that comes out this week update you on any further developments there. We have a wonderful crowd that's coming to be with us. This week, I was in Ohio twice. I went to visit Brother Ron Yeske on Monday. We left Sunday night right after church. We went to halfway and got there on Monday to be with Brother Ron. I spent about an hour with him, and it was really a precious time for us. He's been battling colon cancer for almost 2 years. And went through a lot of treatments, and we made it for their Monday afternoon. So at the end of our time with Brother Ron, and he was a trustee in my church in Logan for 16 years while we were there, comes from a wonderful family of Christians, and served the Lord all of his life, and his family all do, and I dedicated all those children to the Lord, and just a special time for us to be able to go and spend that hour with Brother Ron. We were the last people that visited that he spoke to. And after we left, his wife was in the room, and he was kind of flat out and not saying very much. And then finally he rose up on one elbow, and he just said to his wife, "I love you, Kay," and then fell back on the pillow. And that's the last words he said. And the next day, within less than 24 hours, he slipped away and crossed over on the other side and went to enjoy the beginning of his eternal reward. So we were thankful to have that hour with him. So on Friday, we went, my wife and I went up there for the viewing and returned back very late on Friday night. Saturday morning, actually, and we're able to visit with the family up there again. So they really appreciate folks who prayed and were thinking about them. I received word this morning as well that Brother Sam Browning's father passed away. He had a brain aneurysm and passed away suddenly, and that was certainly unexpected. He was elderly. He had retired from the ministry, but that was unexpected for Brother Sam. Brother Sam was very close to his father. And so I texted him this morning, and I assured him that we'd be praying for him and his family and over the loss of his father. I told him, which I tell many people, that we are thankful when a believer passes away and leaves this world. They're not lost. We know exactly where they are. And they're in eternity. They're in the best place they could possibly be, far better than here. But it still hurts because we lose someone close to us and they slip away. And we can do nothing about that. That's God's program. And even, God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So the way God looks at this sometimes is different than how we do. But it still hurts. Despite all the promises and the assurances that we have, it still hurts when we lose somebody and they slip away from us. And so, if you don't mind, remember Brother Sam this morning and his family. And I know they would appreciate that. Sister, I just spoke with Sister Cindy before I came out this morning. She is still in the hospital and is being released this afternoon. She had some minor complications after the surgery, and she is going to be released this afternoon. She's going to be in South Carolina with Jonathan and Simona for about a month in recovery time. So if we don't see her, that's where she is, and I told her to keep me updated on her progress and so forth, and trusting that she will be feeling better. Also as well, I wanted to mention that Brother Matt Cross and his family are up in Toledo, up in Ohio, where Sister Melody's family is. and they're up there taking advantage of the summer break. And also, they have a new addition to the family. And Josiah and his wife had a little baby just a couple of week or so ago. And so they're up there enjoying the time with the family. And Brother Matt slipped away a couple of days ago just to go up and join them. So we miss them today, and that was not on the list. So let's stand to our feet. Brother Sergey, good to have you today. Good to have you back. God bless you and your wife. Dobro utro. Good to have you today. Let's sing Have Your Way. And let's just take a moment to focus now on the Word of the Lord and what God's got to say to us. And I will assure you that what God says to us in the very last closing moments of time is an important thing. You just think about the last 5 or 6 months of Brother Ram's ministry. Some of the greatest sermons that he preached were all in that last section of his ministry. I mean, they're all great. But in terms of ones that have real significance for us and importance for us in the last portion of his ministry, because God knew he was going to take that that spokesman off the scene, that herald off the scene. And so as we come to the end of our time, there's an urgency about our time that we live in. There's an urgency about what God's doing and what God's saying, and he wants us to hear. So let's take a moment now, just if you don't mind, shake everything out. Just let it all go. If you have a problem or you have a need or you have a sickness or a burden, lay it at his feet this morning and just say, Lord Jesus, if I could fix this, I would, but I can't. So the best thing I can do is lay it at your feet. And Lord, you come and speak to me through your word. Because when Jesus stood and taught the people in his earthly ministry, the people were healed. There was healing that came just by being in his presence. And that is the same today because he is the same today. So if you have a need today, don't hold on to it and let it preoccupy your thoughts. Lay it at his feet and say, Lord, you deal with this. I'm giving this to you because you said, cast all of your cares upon me because I care for you. And if we'll do that this morning, I believe he'll respond. So let's sing this today now as we prepare our hearts. Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we wait, as we reach out to him now as we sing it. Lord, have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your Jesus, we reserve this time and this place just for you. This day we give to you. We lay it at your feet, Lord, and ask that you would just come, Lord, and consume our worship today like you consume sacrifices in the Old Testament, Lord. Just receive our worship. Receive our praise, O God. And may, Lord, we just enter into this atmosphere as you pass by that we might receive from you, Lord, the things that you speak, the things that you say. It is an honor, Lord, for us to gather in your presence today with the purchase of the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. And Lord Jesus, we count it no small honor to be among those people, Lord, that one day will inherit that eternal crown. We think of the families, Lord, that have lost loved ones this week, and we just commit them into your care. Bless, I pray, each one that is in attendance today, Lord, and those who are listening, those that need that touch from you that only you can give. We pray, Lord, for your healing virtue that it might flow, and that rapturing faith that it might be built. And Lord, that confidence might be restored, Lord, to your people today. We love you and we thank you for your many blessings and your goodness. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I could talk to him all day. I don't know about you, but I could talk about him and I could talk to him all day. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's great to have the Irish family back. We have missed them. We are going to have a gathering tonight after church, an informal snack after church, and everyone is certainly welcome to do that. Brother John Cockman is going to be ministering this evening, and we're looking forward to that, so you keep him in prayer if you don't mind. Final voice of the final age. This is the 10th part, and let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times, the translation means terrible times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Sister Lisa, good to have you here today and family. God bless you all, and just appreciate each and every one of you today. Now, I'm going to jump right into this because we have been dealing with this subject, and I want to loop back just a little bit and give you a very quick review, and then we're going to jump into some new material. And I trust you'll stay with me through this because this is going to be a little bit different. Birthdays and anniversaries, very quickly. Tomorrow is Brother Peter's birthday. Peter, I just want to say this, not because you are my son, but we appreciate you very much. As a church, we appreciate you. And as a church, I don't think we realize sometimes the behind-the-scenes work that goes on here. Peter is one of those key players that does a lot of things behind the scenes and spends a lot of extra hours here making sure that things work. Everybody who's listening online appreciates what Brother Peter does, even if they don't know it's Brother Peter. We appreciate him very much. I was going to say as well, the Sylvesters are gone. Well, I remember that. They're in Kentucky today. Sister Anna Pritchard also has a birthday on the 3rd, right? God bless you, Sister Anna. And they send all of your family up yonder, send greetings down to you. Met and saw them all on Friday night. July 6th, Sister Danielle has a birthday, right? God bless you, Sister Danielle. Good to have you and Stephen here today. And the 7th is Michaela's birthday, right? How old is Michaela? 13 years old. All your kids look older than what they really are. That's no reflection on YouTube, but we are pass along our greetings to her. And also, Haven Grace Pritchard is 1 year old this year. Wonderful. July 8th, I am proud to announce it is the anniversary of my wife and I after 33 wonderful years. Wouldn't trade not one of them. And I appreciate her very much. Julian with an A, Ivy, also has a birthday on July 8th. It's special that Julian has a birthday on our anniversary. It's very special. And joining us will be Amariah and Josh up there in Toledo next Saturday. Brother Paul's daughter, Amariah, will be getting married also on our anniversary, July 8th. And Julian's birthday with an A. So may the Lord richly bless us. Now let's take a very quick review, all right? I want you to focus in here, and then I'm going to do a switch. I'm going to introduce some things here that are unusual, not ordinarily said in services like this. And the only reason I'm saying them is because Brother Branham said them. And so, therefore, I feel like I have a liberty to say and include some things in here that are a little bit unorthodox. But let me give you just a little preamble, first of all. In this message in 1963 called Identification, Brother Branham makes this statement. He says, "Lord, spread forth your great holy wings tonight, and may your august presence be so felt among us that we will fear or respect God." He said, we want to know just our standing place now. We want to know where we stand. We want to know where we are in time. We want to know how close. We want to prepare. That's the idea that he's conveying. We're checking up, taking inventory of our lives, and it might be just before the rapture, the calling away. It might be. We really don't know. In 1963, obviously, God had some other things in mind, and I was one of them. How many of you came in after 1963? So after 1963, how many of you were converted? Some of you kids are looking at me saying, no, I'm good. How many of you were converted after 1963? Right. Some of the kids are still got their hand down, looking defiantly at me. So God had other things in mind, and it was not, right then, was not just before the calling away. We are still just before the calling away. Now, just after the calling away, a lot of things are not going to matter anymore, right? Because if you're living here just after the calling, the taking away of the bride of Christ, then you've got other problems. But if we are here just before the calling away, and obviously we're still here, I believe by faith we are still here just before the calling away, then therefore we need to pay attention, because what happens just before is going to be significant in terms of what we need to know and how we should prepare for that time of the calling away. We're living in the season of the rapture. We understand that, right? We're living in the cycle of the rapture. Are we okay with that? The rapture is not like this. The rapture is a season that we've entered into. We're living in the bride age, in the rapture age, right? But we are coming to a point in time where there will be a catching away of the bride of Christ. Just like Noah was in a judgment cycle when God told him that, I want you to build an ark and get ready because it's going to rain. That signaled the beginning of a judgment cycle. But the rain never came when God told Noah there was going to be rain. There was going to be 120 years pass, but one day the rain came. So in a sense, it's identical that we live in the cycle of the rapture, but there's going to come a day when the bride will be taken away. Is that okay? So we know we're in the season of the times and the seasons, brethren. We have no need that we write unto you, Paul said. For we know that, you know, we're living in this season or this cycle when all of this is unfolding and revealing itself. But there will come a day. And we're living just before that day. We're not living just after, thank God. We're living just before. So what happens just before is significant to us. And this became a perplexity to people who were living in Brother Branham's day, who were living on the earth in the 60s. And they were asking Brother Branham and shooting Brother Branham questions about, well, I mean, hasn't this already happened? And isn't this supposed to happen? And where are we supposed to be? And what are the conditions going to be like? And they were asking and they were pumping Brother Branham for answers to questions about that. And you know what? If I was living in that day, I'd probably do the same thing. And if Brother Branham happened to show up on the scene, he's not. But if Brother Branham happened to walk in here today, we'd also have lots of questions for him as well about such important things, matters as this, right? So therefore, we're living in this time just before the rapture, the calling away, Brother Branham's, he's actually praying and saying, Lord, we want to know our standing now. We want to know where we are. And I would say this to you this morning without any hesitation, that if there's an ounce of doubt in your heart about where you're going to stand just before the catching of the way, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with that. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then you need to do it now. Now, let me just say this about, and I'm diverting here for a moment, but just let me say this. You know, there are lots of things that God does that we do not fully understand. And it will take eternity for all of it to unravel and for us to understand God's program. Right? But the best thing to do, even if we don't understand, is to submit ourselves into the arms of a loving God who cares for us and paid the price for our sins. Because there is no other remedy for sin. There is no other way for a person to be converted and born again. Right? Than to submit, to repent, surrender, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk in newness of life. Are we okay with that? And I want to make this very clear. You know, there are things that happen in life because we live in a fallen world, And because sin exists in this world, there are things that happen that we may not and we do not always understand. I remember hearing a story one time that a minister told, and he described it this way. He said that there was a father and a daughter who were riding behind the hearse where her mother was, her mother's body was. This husband and daughter were in the car behind the hearse, and the mother was in the hearse, and she had died. She had passed away of a terrible disease. And the little girl obviously was torn up. She was about 11 or 12 years old, and she was very torn up about it. And she asked her father, she said, you know, in the funeral service, they talked about God being a good God. And she asked this pointed question that every parent, you know, has to deal with perhaps at some point in time. She said, Dad, if God is a good God, then why did he let Mom die of this disease? And so the father then, struggling for an answer to give her at this very vulnerable moment, he just thought for a moment, and just as they were going down the road behind the hearse, there was a big truck that passed by. And the shadow of that truck passed over the hearse, and they were blocked out from the sun. She said, the father said to the girl, he said, just let me put it in these terms. He said, we'll talk some more later, but let me put it in these terms. He said, looking at this truck that came down and passed by us, let me ask you a question. What would you rather have, to be hit by that truck full force or to have that shadow of that truck hit us full force? And she thought for a second and she said, I'd rather have the shadow go over us than the truck go over us. And he said, that's exactly right. He said, because on Calvary, God struck Jesus with a full force, the truck hit Jesus fully, and he died. And because he did, the shadow of his death passed over us, not the truck of death itself. And he said, so therefore, Jesus took the full weight of our sin and the judgment of Almighty God. He took that upon himself. But the shadow of Christ's death passed over us. And he said, that's what Jesus did for us so that we might have the penalty of sin paid. But we realize that that should have been us. Every time, you know, when you think about when a little girl was thinking about the shadow of that truck passing over, every time, an image like that, she's reminded that it was us that should have died, not Jesus who should have died on the cross. But he took that place for us because he loved us. And as a result of that, he did away with the penalty of sin and death and all of those things. So even though people die, because they are forgiven of sins, they will rise again. And he said, we'll meet her again in heaven. And so I say that simply to say this to you, that every one of us, by his grace, have been spared the death we all deserve. And the shadow of death, we come very close to the shadow of death itself. It passes over us. But we do not feel the full force of what Jesus felt on Calvary's cross. And so because he did that, we can be free. But you have to accept that atonement. You have to accept that price that he paid. And realize that the shadow of death passing over us is not the same as us having to die for our sins. We can say, by grace we are saved. Not of works, but by grace we are saved. And so for every one of us, we need to know what our standing place is. Every one of you young people need to realize that that you have to accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary in order to pay for your sins. And only that way can we be included in that number that will cross over on the other side. Is that okay? All right. So let's keep that thought now and add this little piece to it. That whenever God deals with us, whenever God deals with mankind, and he deals with us as a group or a nation, or he deals with us as individual, God sends us his voice. God speaks to us through his voice. And we're talking about this subject of the final voice to the final age. And here's what we find in Scripture, very consistent. In John 1:22, they said unto him, John the Baptist, who art thou? And we may give an answer to them that sent us. And what sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So when they wanted to know, who is this that's speaking and by what authority do you speak? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. God has sent me, and this is the way God speaks to people, is through the voice that God raises up in any particular age. Right? We find it again in Matthew 25. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come, go ye out to meet him. That's us, right? Are we all on the same page here? All right. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. That's how God deals with us in any particular age, as God raises up a voice, an instrument by which he speaks to the people, right? We find it again in Hebrews chapter 3. We are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the wilderness. And God wants us to hear that voice that sounds out, because what God is saying to us is significant. It's not that the person who says it is as significant as what's being said, because what is being said is actually taken from the mind of God and given to the people who are on earth at that time. And Romans 10, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without somebody to actually sound out what God wants us to hear? I believe that's what God is doing this morning. I believe God is speaking to us and speaking to the bride around the world, because we are that final voice to the final age. And prophets were singularly used to bring the word of the Lord to the people, but then that process continues on as faithful men take that word and pass it on, and faithful men follow those faithful men. And there's a continuum that occurs in the earth where God's voice is still active. I believe that God's voice is still active. All right, let's look at one of those voices, and one of them was obviously Noah. And Noah, by faith, he was warned of God of things not seen as yet, and moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was a voice. Noah was an instrument, a vessel that God used in order to prepare the ark, but not only to prepare the ark for his family, but also to be a witness against the sinfulness of the world in which he lived. Now, this passage is significant, and this event is significant, because we're living in a time that Jesus pointed to and reminded us that when the days become like it was in the days of Noah, so will it be. He said, therefore, there will be a taking away. There will be a cessation. There will be a stop. There will be a point in time where the rain falls, or if you like, the judgment comes. But remember, within the story, there's another character. And that character is Enoch, right? Enoch and Noah were both prophets. And Enoch was the one who was taken away. Noah and his family were carried over the judgment. Now, let me just skip for a moment here and remind you again of what happens just after. So when we are taken away, whenever that catching away of the bride occurs, remember, the bride will be in heaven. Joseph's wife was in the palace. We went through that last Sunday, right? So we know just after where we'll be. We know just after what will happen on the earth. The tribulation will break open in full force. We are looking at the beginnings of it, the sounds of it, the early stages of tribulation, which Brother Branham defined as a squeeze. We're living in that time, and it's becoming more difficult all the time in the world that we're living in, and we've spoken about that in lots of different instances. But we know that when the bride is taken away, she's going to be in Joseph's palace. She's going to be in the wedding supper for 3.5 years. Joseph dismissed everything from around him and made himself known to his brothers. He said, see his wife and his children. They were in the palace when he returns himself back to make himself known to the Jews. And Brother Bram says this consistently throughout his whole ministry, and basing this event on what happened in the book of Genesis, right? So just after, we know where the bride's going to be. So let's focus now for a moment on what it was like just before the flood, and what it is that the Scripture is teaching us about this event just before the flood. Because as it was in the days that were before the flood, there were certain characteristics, things that went on, that it seemed like God could not correct, that God could not deal with. The only thing that God resorted to do, the only thing that he had recourse to do, was to destroy this world. The time of reasoning, the time of prophets, the time of supernatural visitations, all of that was over. There came a point where that stopped. And God said, the only thing I can do now is just stop this and wipe these people off the face of the earth. And that's a pretty drastic thing. So now we come to this passage here. And if you have your Bible open, I need you to look at this passage with me. If you don't have your Bible open, now would be a great time to open it. And if you don't have a Bible, I will give you one. If you need a Bible, we'll make sure you get one. But I want you to notice the language here, because the language is very precise. This is what they call in the Scripture exclusive language. It's not a general warning here that Paul gives. I think it's significant that God would give something for our day to a prophet 2,000 years ago. Because this is not for Paul's age. This is what God gave Paul specifically for July 2nd, 2017. It's just like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul describes and says that, this shall not come until the wicked, be manifested, a man of sin who sits in the temple as God and so forth. That was not written about Paul's age. That was written about our time. And there shall come a shout and a voice of the trump of God. All of those things that Paul wrote back there were in the form of prophecy that bring us right to our time. And they were written specifically for our day. This is one of these verses here. And the phrase, this know also, it's not optional. The language here, and without going into all the technicalities about the language, the way that this is written in the Bible is, you got to know this. You really have to understand what I'm going to say now. That's what Paul is saying. You don't have a choice, folks. You have to know this. You have to know that in this time period called the last days, whenever it occurs, there's going to be things that are going to manifest on the earth, and you need to know it, and you need to teach your children this. You need to make sure that everybody in your congregation understands this. This is not something passive. This is specific, and this is aggressive. This is like in your face. God is in your face here with this statement, and He wants you to get this. So, Brother Branham, he comments on this chapter, because this is not just a little section out of this chapter. The whole chapter is significant. As a matter of fact, just jump to the end of the chapter, if you don't mind. Paul is speaking now to Timothy, and in verse 15 he says, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture." The answer to everything described prior to verse 15 is found in the Scripture. And you have known the Scripture from a child. You have been immersed. You have been indoctrinated, if you like. You have been taught the things that are found in Scripture. And 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine and so forth. And 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, which is the opposite of what we find in the beginning of the chapter. Because we're looking at a great perversion in the beginning of the chapter. But there is a remedy, thank God. There's a remedy, and the remedy is found in the Scripture. The remedy is found in God's Word. So the Word describes the problem, but the Word also has a solution as well. And so therefore, even though we see the problem here, and the problem is very clearly articulated as we look at it, we also find that there's a solution that's also very clear. That you're not going to become this perfect man without the Scriptures that God has, by grace, given you, even from a child. And so for you, especially you young people that are here that have not known Trinitarian concepts, and you've not known Eve ate an apple in the Garden of Eden, and you've not known all the folly of organized religion and their different teachings and so forth, God has given you a very clear understanding of Scripture all the way from a child. And that's a really wonderful thing. That's a great and important thing. And so therefore, Paul is saying in these first three words here, get this. All right, get what? Let's take a look. That in the last days, he said that there will be perilous times, which is the word terrible, and they shall come. And this is not sometime through the ages. This is at a specific time in that last day. And men shall be lovers of themselves. Now, Brother Branham makes a statement here. Hold on to this. Hold on to your Bible there. He says, in Anointed Ones of the End Time, which he reaches back and takes 2 Timothy and brings it to us. And he says, Now you don't have your Bible. Listen close. This know also that in the last days, and he goes on and reads the Scripture, and then he says, underline last days. He said that's when it's going to happen. Perilous times shall come. Brackets, we're in it. That's not my writing. Now that's his. I didn't make the brackets. He did. We're in it. So underline that. He said, and write in there, we're in it. This is where we've come to. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, and so forth. He said, paragraph 121, now look at this bunch that we got today. And he said, rotten, even in men out there on the street, young men putting their hair down in their forehead, like with bangs, like a woman. He said, it's a perversion. It's sodomites. This is what he's looking at. This is what he's seeing. Now, they were not the only ones who dressed this way. Well, let me tell you, they had the eye of all the young people back in that day. Now, I need you for a moment here just to step back into 1963. I need you to go backwards a little bit. Go back in time just so that we can understand exactly what Brother Branham's saying and the impact by which he's saying it. Because he's looking at this scripture and he's saying, we're living in a time when people would become this way. And the moral boundaries, Paul said, they'd be shattered. We wouldn't have the moral boundaries that have existed through the years. But in the last days, terrible times are going to come. There was an article that somebody sent me. It was on the front page of one of the major news organizations. And it came out on Father's Day. They reserved it for Father's Day. And somebody sent me an article, a photograph this week of trends for styles for men. And I decided not to show it. The article that I read that somebody sent to me, which did, by the way, last on the front page of this website, the major news website, for 2 weeks. It was there. I watched for it. I was hoping it would go away. When somebody sent me a link to this article, they said, read this if you can stomach it. And I couldn't. I only got about halfway through it, and I had to stop it. Not even looking at the pictures, I had to stop it. It was such a perverted concept of manhood and virility and so forth. It was absolutely one of the most disturbing and perverted things that I had ever read. It was on the front page of a major news organization for 2 weeks. And they saved it and featured it for Father's Day. And I thought, wow, if this is the thinking of media and fashion and style and Hollywood and all of that, and all kind of is, if you like, painted with the same brush. If that's the mindset, then Lord Jesus, come quickly. So this is what Brother Bram's looking at in 1963. And this, in terms of where we've come to, this is pretty safe to put on the line here. But now, I need you to hold on to this image here, and I'm sorry, I hope this doesn't offend you. But I want to dig in just a little bit deeper here to this whole idea. Now, the scripture says, as Brother Branham quotes it here, that men would be lovers of their own selves and covetous and proud and so forth, and they would be disobedient. The word disobedient is worth focusing on just for a moment here. It means impersuasible. In other words, people are going to have a spirit on them. You can't persuade them of anything. Anybody meet anybody like that today? Not compliant. We're not going to do it no matter who says it. And they are contumacious. Now, I bet you most of you, and I'd say most of you, are probably not aware of what the word contumacious means. But very simply, it means to stubbornly or willfully be defiant to an authority or a leader. So if somebody is contumacious, they are willfully defiant. They are willfully disobedient to somebody who's in authority. Whether that's a father, or whether that's a minister, or whether that's a prophet, or whether that's a governor, or whether that's a president, or whatever else, they're willfully defiant. They know what's right. They know what they should do. And they're standing there saying, I don't care. And that's the spirit that Paul describes is going to come in the last day. They would be disobedient. We find this word, obviously, in other places in the scripture. Just a few. And here are one of them, Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient. I'll tell you what, saints of God, I'm glad for His grace. I am glad for His grace. We find also in Romans 1:30 that Paul describes mankind without God, the nature of man without God, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Without the nature of God, if you're still living under the nature of man and the nature of your parents, you will become eventually disobedient to parents. I mean, that's in the package, if you like, of a fallen nature. And it is a very disturbing thing, and it's a very it's something that is of great concern to God. Let me tell you something. This attitude is of great concern to God. And this, all I'm telling you is that we find this scripture used here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, follow me. In Luke chapter 1, watch. When God described, they were talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, "And he, John the Baptist, shall go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Somebody ought to say amen. Let me tell you, saints of God, the spirit of Elijah was strong enough to be sent to turn you from your disobedience. And let me tell you, it took a strong message to turn the people of Laodicea around, because we were all painted with that brush of Laodicea. And you know what? Except for the grace of God and for him sending the spirit of Elijah, we'd also be out there in our disobedient ways. We'd all be out there in our arrogant ways and saying, "Oh, you can't tell me. You can't say that to me. And I don't have to listen to that. And I don't care what the government says. And I don't care what my boss says. And I don't care what anybody says." We'd still be out there doing the same thing. But God sent a prophet. God sent a message. And God sent it in such a strong and clear way that it was able to cut through and break down that barrier that existed within our hearts to resist the will of God and bring us to a place of complete and total surrender. How many of you can say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for finding me and breaking down those attitudes that I have. And Lord, may I never adopt that disobedient, arrogant way again. But Lord, may I always be pliable and subtle and malleable in your hands. Lord, may I have that attitude in my heart always that you can deal with me and you can speak to me. And Lord, you can change my direction. You can take away my ambition. And Lord, you can replace it with the will of God. And by your grace, I'll follow it all the days of my life." Let me tell you, that's not the nature of man. That's the nature of God. And God knew that we would require somebody to break through that field, that atmosphere of disobedience in our time, and bring to us a message so strong that it would turn us back to become like sheep led by a dove. People who are disobedient are not led by a dove. They're led by what feels good, what sounds good, what they believe is right, or what society is impressing upon them as right and correct. And all of those things happen in our time. Now, Brother Branham says in the message, "The Deity of Jesus Christ," he said, "the time's coming when men and women are just about alike." He said, "They dress so much alike, you can't tell them from one another. All the things that the Bible said would come to pass, it's here. They act like it, look like it, talk alike. The Bible said that it will be that way." And he said, in the last days, that perilous times will come, and he recites the scripture again. Now, let me just stop and say this before we move on forward. I think that I'm going to say some things today that indicate how serious and how perverse this thing really is. But I need you to understand that it's not just my job to help impress your children with how important it is to get 2 Timothy chapter 3. That how important it is for you to impress your kids that we are not going to be like the world just because the world says everybody's going to be like this. Just because the pressure's in society and peer pressure exists to force kids into feeling like, "Well, I got to be like everybody else or I'll never find a wife. I got to be like this, I'll never be popular. I got to be involved in this and this, or I'll never be accepted in society." I'm here to tell you parents that you need to work and work hard and work overtime to make sure your kids realize we are not children of this world. We're children of another kingdom. We are birthed in another kingdom, and that kingdom has different standards and principles and rewards than this kingdom here. So be an effect on your children and your grandchildren. Be an effect and lead them by example, and lead them by, in the opportunities that you have, and lead them in any way you possibly can to take heed to the warning here that Brother Bram's given to us back in 1949. And I have news for you that things have gotten worse. So before the flood, I mentioned this to you last week. People were arrogant. Violence prevailed, just like it does today. People relied on Google. You should not think of the days of Noah as a bunch of, sod farmers and people who lived off roots and so forth. These are people who, we understand, possibly had the ability to understand and harness atomic power. And I'm not just saying that because of what Brother Branham said, but when you go back and you look in the scripture and the language in the first chapters before Noah shows up on the scene there, there are certain descriptions of things that were done. If you look at the sons of the relatives that descended down in the genealogy, and you look at Tubal-Cain and Jubal, those men were artificers. They were people who were talented in the ability of fashioning iron. I don't know if any of you sisters may know, because if you're on Facebook, everything's on Facebook, but I would just say this to you as a reminder, that if you're going to make iron, that's a combination of smelting iron ore with limestone and coke. Is that right, John? I'm close, right? Sort of close. So you got to get iron ore out of the ground, you got to process it, and you got to melt it down, and then you have to add limestone to it, and you got to have coke. Coke is a residue of coal, right? It's an off product of coal. You got to work that in such a way and then mold that in a certain way in order to make iron. Most of you have probably never done that. Jaron's probably the only one here who's actually physically done it. And he could do it. I mean, if he brought his, I don't know, tonight, if he got... All right, well, hey, you know, sometime during a Sunday evening dinner, we could probably watch Jaron make some coal or something like that. But anyway, he's the only one in the church I know who's probably done it. So this is not a culture or a civilization that is entirely backward, where they're just going around with caveman status. This is a civilization with knowledge and ability, and whatever they did back there, whatever happened back there, God saw that these people were so smart, so arrogant, so rebellious, that God couldn't deal with them. And the judgment that came actually tilted the earth off its axis. I mean, we're not talking about a minor reprimand here. We're talking about major stuff. So you have to not think of how Hollywood would portray Noah and his people. Or how that, you know, just like we look at everything back in history as inferior to the current situation. But that's not the way it's really described. Different, yes, but perhaps not inferior. They relied on science and logic. They also had their moral boundaries obliterated. They were not mindful of moral boundaries anymore. That whatever existed from the Garden of Eden. Now listen, you got to remember now that when you think about this flood, the Garden of Eden would have been intact on the earth at that time. Right? There was no destruction of the Garden of Eden after Adam sinned. There was only a denial of entry into the Garden of Eden. But God allowed even that to be destroyed by this flood. Probably never thought of that. And a time of mercy was spurned, and the end came suddenly. Well, it came suddenly in the sense that one day it rained. But it was 120 years precursor. It was 120 years of preaching and ministry that went on in order to warn the people that God's willing to even destroy the Garden of Eden. That God's willing to destroy the earth and all that He made. And it's not even clear what God's going to do after the flood. I mean, Noah didn't get up and say, hey, it's going to flood. But hey, don't worry, afterwards it's going to be this and this and this. Noah, what we understand, Noah didn't say it that way. Noah just said, there's judgment coming, prepare yourself. There's a way of safety, you make your choice. That's what he did. But there's no indication at all that Noah promised people a better life afterwards. Not at all. So when we find scriptures like this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, there will be a time when something suddenly happens, and then after that it'll be too late. But the precursor, or the ministry prior to that time, will be extensive. It'll be thorough. It will be powerful enough to break down even the effect of Laodicea in the time that we're living in. Paul says it again, 1 Thessalonians, as we said, it will happen as a thief in the night. And they'll say, peace and safety. We have no fear. We have no threat. No matter what this says, no matter what Brother Branham says, and no matter what the Bible says, there's no threat to mankind. We'll go on. My goodness. We'll just get somebody else elected into the White House, and we'll be all right. So they asked Brother Branham the question in 1964. They said, do you believe that sometime the little living bride will gather somewhere together and have all things in common, as did the first bride? First bride meaning the early church. Perhaps just before the coming of the Lord Jesus in the clouds. So they're asking Brother Branham questions like this. This is one of many. And they're asking him, okay, will we, if this is going to happen and it's inevitable, Will we be like the early church, wherein we had all things common, and we'll gather together in one place? Now, there are people who took this and believed it and applied it and were wrong. They were wrong in their application of this. But, Brother Branham, now, let me just, before I show you the answer, if we were all meant to be in one place, having everything in common, and that was a criteria for the bride going, don't you think somewhere Brother Branham would have even hinted at that? I mean, if that was necessary for us to be in Alaska, or to be in Ukraine, or somewhere, be in Virginia, you know, I mean, that's a good place. Or Asheville, North Carolina is a beautiful place. In other words, somewhere a prophet would have signaled to us, yeah, there's going to be a place. Even if he didn't identify the place, he would have told us, yes, there will be a gathering place. You will be directed, just like the animals were directed to the ark. You will be directed. You will be shown where it is, and you will have all things common. But let's look at what Brother Ram's answer is. Now, they asked me, did I believe that? Well, I can't prove that by the scripture. But perhaps there'll come a time, maybe, I don't know, he said, but he comes like a thief in the night. Like Romeo and Juliet. He said he comes and takes away his bride at night, and she's caught away in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Next paragraph. And it's very doubtful whether it'll be that way. Whether we're in one place together, and we have everything in common. Because the Bible said to be two in the bed, I'll take one and I'll leave one. Two in the field, and I'll take one and I'll leave one. So different places, different time zones. Across the world, they won't be gathered in one place to have things in common. Anybody unclear? They won't be gathered in one place and have things in common. But little groups of them will be scattered all over the earth. Maybe another group in Asia, down in Germany, somewhere else. When I seen the vision of the bride the other night, they were made up of the international. So the bride won't be gathered from one place. It'll be gathered from all over the world. Now, some people here in the church know people who were in the trailer park that was built by believers for believers who believed Brother Bam's message and who had supposedly all things in common, which eventually turned into deacons looking in everybody's bedroom window, making sure that they were dressed right and acting right and conducting themselves right. And when Brother Branham was still alive, they invited him to come to the trailer park. And before Brother Branham spoke in the living room of one of those trailers, they asked Brother Branham, they showed him around, they said, oh, Brother Branham, look at what we've done. Isn't this great? And Brother Branham said, it'll never work. And they looked at one of the brothers looked at Brother Branham in the face and said, but it is working. Brother Branham said, but it'll never work. He said, but it is working, Brother Branham. That's a little bit contumacious, wouldn't you say? A little bit arrogant to stand up in front of a prophet who's giving you a warning in a nice subtle way and telling you, hey, Brother Branham, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm telling you, this is working. You know what? It didn't last. Just like it didn't last in the book of Acts. All right. The world was wicked, Brother Branham said. As it was today, as it is today, full of science. Great men, smart men. They had sprung from the sons of Cain. The sons of Seth were farmers, humble shepherds. And the sons of Cain were wise men, builders, inventors, scientists, real smart, real religious. And they had their own form of godliness. That ought to send a bit of a shiver down your spine. When somebody comes up with their own form of godliness and denying the power thereof, as it is today. I remember, I told you a little while back, I remember looking at an interview that was on, it was by a reporter who retired. And in the process of retiring, she went to some different places, and she went to her hometown, and she interviewed a bunch of millennials, a room full of millennials. You know how we feel about millennials. And in the room full of millennials, she was asking them about different things. How do you feel about society? How do you feel about government? How do you feel about business? How do you feel about education? And then she asked them, how do you feel about religion? And the answers that they gave were just, they were so Laodicean, it was almost comical. And she said to them, that, you know, religion has always played a big part historically in the culture and the government of our nation and so forth. And she was asking him, well, how do you feel about it, being the next generation of leaders, the next politicians and so forth, the next elected members of Congress in our nation? These are all very bright kids, all in law school or, you know, advanced schooling. And one of the girls who was there, when the reporter asked the crowd, she asked this girl, you know, how do you feel about, you know, being part of a faith community, being part of a church? And she whips out her phone and she says, I don't have time for that. She says, I have a Bible app. Duh. What do I need a church for? I got a Bible app. And if I got a Bible app, I'll do this in my time, on my terms. And I don't need to waste time going to church and being part of a faith community. That was her statement. And she was very adamant about it. Brother Branham said they had their own form of godliness. That's a scary thing. Now, let me tell you something. And I'm not saying this as a condemnation to you. I appreciate your standards. Let me say this again to you, Hickory Bible Tabernacle. I appreciate your standards. We're not perfect here. By any stretch, we're not perfect, but I appreciate your standards. And I appreciate the fact that you parents are conscious of standards, even when it comes to outward appearance, clothing and so forth, and dress of our young people. I think it's important because remember now, wherever you go, you represent this church. And when you represent this church, you also represent me. And when you represent me, you represent what this message is actually all about. Like it or not, I mean, that's the way it is, right? Isn't it true that when you go and when Jack Harwell here, he goes and goes off to camp somewhere, he represents his family. He brings a reflection, if you like, a taste of what his family really is like if he goes somewhere else. If he goes to Arizona to find a you-know-what. And, you know, people will say, well, oh, is that the way kids in Brother Barry's church believe and look and dress and act and conduct themselves? And whether he likes it or not, he's a representative. Not only a representative of the kingdom, but he's a representative here. And I appreciate your standard here. I say that honestly and sincerely. I do appreciate that. And I don't think, I was going to say, I don't think we need to beat up people all the time over dress standards. I believe that the people who are sincere and people who are members of the bride, they just want to know. They want to know what the standard is. What does God require? Lord, we're in a preparing time. So, Lord, have your presence come and teach us and convict us of our wrongs and help us to get it right. I think that's a good way to apply the Word of God. Anyway, so let me just go on and say this. That when people say they have their own form of godliness, they have their own form or boundaries when it comes to holiness, that's a scary thing. Because they are taking God's job description and crossing out God's name and putting their own name in there. They are saying, I'm going to determine what the standard is. I'm sorry. You don't have that right. And again, I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying that in general, we don't have a right to change what God's standards are. So, for instance, in the days of Daniel, when Daniel, did what he did and the way that he conducted himself in captivity, when he was out in Babylon out there, he did not say, well, now that we're out in Babylon and circumstances have changed, I'm going to live my life this way, which seems to be the way that a lot of other people who came from Israel did. But Daniel didn't. And he had the kind of relationship with God wherein he held the standards that God had raised and he was not ashamed of them. And when the image of Daniel was raised and everybody had to pray because the trumpet sounded, Daniel said, I'm going to hold to the standard that God raised and said, I'm going to turn towards Jerusalem and pray, just like Solomon taught us. And that's what he did. He didn't come up with his own form of worship or his own form of holiness or his own form of the ways of God. He didn't interpret anything. He just did what God told, what God had said, right? Brother Branham says that in this day, people will come up with their own form of holiness. And they'll deny the power of God. And Noah, he said, being a just man before God, one day God met him in the fields and talked to him and told him to build an ark. And he was going to destroy the world with water. And now that was absolutely contrary to all scientific measurements of that day. Again, in perseverant, Brother Branham says the same thing. The sons of Cain were wise, builders, inventors, scientists, real smart, real religious, and they had their own form of godliness. Now that was absolutely contrary, the flood was, to all scientific measurement of that day. So these people then became pretty convinced that the scientific method would not fail. That was an absolute, right? And it would not fail. But when it comes to the time before the flood, God saw that the wickedness, and that word wickedness in the Hebrew is arrogant and malignant. I told you before, the word malignant, the word mal, the first part of that word is bad, a malady is bad, and ignant is the word for fire. So if you have a malignancy in your body, if you have a malignant cancer, it means that it has caught fire and gone to other places in your body and broken out of that organ where it first originated. And that's what we refer to as a malignancy. It's spread. It's gone out. The wickedness of the days of Noah was a malignant wickedness. It was not confined to a family or an individual. It was pervasive within society. Are we okay? I'm just telling you what it means now. So the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of men were evil continually, and it repented God. In other words, if they're not going to think differently now, they're not going to think differently ever. And the Lord said, I will destroy. I'll annihilate this. I'm going to put an end to this. Because the malignancy has spread. The thinking process has been tainted so badly that I can't. I mean, it's pretty sobering, isn't it? Not the kind of sermon where you jump up and run around the church. But now, let me just, if you don't mind, let me just take this a little deeper. In the token, 1964, Brother Branham says, the whole family, he said, they're only safe when they were under the token. We ought to remember that. He said, we people, our children, said that the only safe place is under the token. And this teenage of nonsense and rock and roll and things we're going through, all these here beetles and bugs, do you know that all this is represented here in the Bible? He said how people, they're dead, they can't rise. They never were eternal. They were not even in God's thinking. He said, so therefore they'll perish. And they'll be done forever, totally annihilated. So what we're facing, he said, was this phenomena that's, in one place, he said, it's taken over. And in another place, I've got pages of statements where he talks about the beetles. And talks about this effect that's happening in our world. If you don't mind, give me the liberty just for a few moments here. He's talking about, in this questions and answers, Brother Bam's talking about a Presbyterian church. And he says how they serve communion with rock and roll. And he said, and this low-down, screaming, filthy bunch of beetles, that's so-called, got below men to become beetles, that was their name. He said, they're a bunch of little renegade Englishmen with their hair hanging down in their eyes. And now they've got their own religion that's starting. And Brother Branham goes on and talks about how in the days of Noah, and he said, people don't even really recognize. Now, let me give you just a little history. 1963, they first came to the United States, and they played in the Washington Auditorium in Washington up here. There was a total of 6,000 people who came to hear the Beatles. People went bananas because the Beatles had arrived at a notoriety in 1962 because of a two-year stint on the road in Europe. And they become wildly popular over there because their lyrics, their music, their style was actually different. The music actually is an origination from skiffle music. Some of you historians and music people will understand what skiffle music was. But it's an adaptation of several different types of music, and John Lennon embraced that, and he began to write songs. Now, an average songwriter, they say, will write something like, I don't know, 50 songs, 75 songs in a lifetime. Many songwriters don't write a whole lot. Lennon wrote hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And he became very influential. And he applied these lyrics to this skiffle type of music. And it became an instant sensation in Europe. And they wound up coming to America. And when they came to America, it was pandemonium everywhere that they went. And they showed up on the Ed Sullivan Show in 1964. Brother Brand begins to comment on them. They came back to the Ed Sullivan Show in 1965. And by this time, this thing is firmly entrenched in American culture. This thing is a great, great influence in America. It's a big deal. Now, I'm going to admit to you, and I don't want you to think any less of me because I'm going to tell you this. On my last flight overseas, I was having my lunch. And there was there's very rarely anything that comes on the screen that you want to look at, so it's a good time to sleep and a good time to read and so forth. But there happened to be a documentary on the Beatles that was on there. And I'm eating my lunch, so there's nothing else to do. And so this was rolling on there, and I thought, wow, you know, this was my time, right, the 60s. And some of you old folks looking at me saying, I understand perfectly what you're talking about. And so I was just watching it, and as I was watching and listening to it, it grabbed my attention for a reason I'm going to tell you in a moment here. Because Brother Bam talked about the Beatles, and he actually has one of the brothers in his church read an article about the Beatles in just a moment here. And in that documentary, they said, what effect, they asked John Lennon in an interview, they said, what effect will this have on the culture? He said, this is not culture. He said, we're just having a laugh. It has nothing to do with culture. He says, we're not trying to make a cultured statement or anything. He said, we're just out having a blast. We really don't care. We're just having a good time. And he said, people could see that you could be irreverent and get away with anything. So what we're doing is, we just don't want to be told. We just don't want to have any boundaries at all. We just want to do what we want to do. And the Beatles era, and this is from the documentary, it spawned a universal teen culture, and the bottom line was no parents. In other words, we don't want any authority at all. We don't want to have anybody telling us what to do, what to listen to, the way to act, the way to dress. And of course, in the 60s, that was a big deal, right? And so the whole idea was no parents. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says they would be disobedient to who? Parents. And combined with the civil rights movement and all the other things that were happening in America at that particular time, there was a significant social change that was being birthed in the world. And so on top of this, or riding the wave, was John Lennon. And everything was moving in this skyrocket fashion. They were moving higher and higher. Millions and millions of albums being sold. Every song they wrote became a hit now because everybody around the world practically was consumed with this until 1966. Now, in questions and answers, Brother Branham has an article, and he gives it to Brother Capps, and he has him read it. And here's the article. Brother Capps stands at the microphone, and he reads this. He said, the Beatles wonder about themselves and draw no answers. He said, it's incredible. This is Derek Taylor, who was the Beatles press officer. If you go back and look at a picture of Derek Taylor, he was a man who was dressed just like I was. A shirt and tie, and had a suit on. That's the way he conducted himself. He said these four boys from Liverpool, they're rude, they're profane, they're vulgar, and they've taken over the world. It's as if they founded a new religion, and they're completely antichrist. So antichrist, they shocked me, which isn't an easy thing. But I'm obsessed with them. Isn't everybody? I'm obsessed with their honesty, and the people who like them are most are the people who should be outraged the most. In Australia, for example, each time we'd arrive at an airport, it was as if Charles de Gaulle had landed, or better yet, the Messiah. The roots were lined solid, and cripples threw away their sticks, and sick people rushed to the car as if a touch from one of the boys would make them well again. Old women stood watching with their grandchildren as we'd pass by, and I could see the look on their faces. It was as if some savior had arrived, and all these people were happy and relieved, as if things somehow were going to be better now, because the Beatles were there. And Taylor paused and stuck a cigarette in his mouth. The only thing left for the Beatles, he said, is to go on a healing tour. And that's what Brother Branham had Brother Capps read in his church there. Just to highlight the fact that this is where we've come to. And this, he mentions about this taking over the world. Can I go a little further? Got a minute? Lennon said, we were just writing songs. He said, pop songs with no more thought of them than to create a sound. The words were almost irrelevant. To them, he just inspired. They wanted a sound. They wanted to have an effect. And this effect was catching on, had such a great influence. In 1987, when they interviewed Paul McCartney, he said, the other Beatles, we idolized John Lennon. He was like our own little Elvis. Do we need to go back and tell you what Brother Graham said about Elvis? He said, led more people to hell than Judas Iscariot. And with John Lennon, it was like, hey, it didn't matter, you know, words didn't matter. It just meant that we make them rhyme and sound good and so forth. Just influenced, in a very short period of time, influenced to spread this throughout the world. I will tell you something. I believe it was an open door, and it was a conduit through which Satan stepped. Now, you go into stores now, most of you probably don't even recognize the music that's playing in there, but this is still very, it's a very lucrative thing still, and it influenced other generations of musicians and music and so forth that came up, and lots of things spawned from that, because you know what? Satan doesn't know where to stop. Can I go a little further? March 1996, during an interview with Maureen Cleave of the Evening Standard, Lennon said, this is a direct quote, "Christianity will go. It'll eventually fade away," is what he was saying. "It will vanish and shrink. We're more popular than Jesus now. And I don't know who'll go first, us or Christianity, one or the other." But he said, Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. In England, when he said this on the interview, it didn't really cause a stir at all. It didn't cause any kerfuffle at all. There was not a big deal. Remember now, this is 1966, so Brother Branham would not have been alive when this was said. But in America, there was an outcry. In America, in the Bible Belt, there was an absolute outcry, to the point where churches and ministers, and in the documentary, they showed pastors who were on the radio and television saying, "Bring all your Beatles paraphernalia and all your albums and bring them. We're going to have a burning tonight in the parking lot." And it would make bonfires out of all the Beatles material. They got on radio and they talked against the influence of the Beatles music. The KKK even got involved. And Lennon and the rest of them had death threats against him for making this statement here. All out of America. All out of the Bible Belt. It was amazing, the uproar. It was amazing, the outcry that rose up against the Beatles because he had made this statement right here. Now, this is 1966. After he made this statement, and after all of a sudden now, doors were closing. They were open, wide open, and they were closing now all of a sudden. He got on television, and he began to make a sort of apology. And said, "Well, I didn't really mean this, and I really didn't really mean that." And he tried to backtrack and apologize, and it didn't really work. They were so affected, those four boys, they were so affected by that, they ceased to go on tour anymore. They became what's called a studio band. And they went back and they started to make albums in the studio, and that's all they did. They never went on any grand tours after that at all. As a matter of fact, right at that particular time, just to show you Satan's hand, they were at a reception with their families in England, and a doctor who was a dentist had access to LSD and spiked their drinks. And when they took it, that was their first experience with LSD. And the doctor warned them. He said, "Don't go home right now. Don't go home. Just stay right here." And they experienced the effect of LSD. And when they did, that changed their thinking and their songwriting and everything else. Everything else then turned into the psychedelic. Everything turned into Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. All the other things changed about the Beatles then from then on. But the downfall, the beginning of the downfall, happened with this statement here. You see, Brother Barry, is this required for the rapture? What I'm telling you is that I find it very, it's absolutely amazing. And I've got pages of statements here where Brother Branham identified that. He identified, he said this now, and this new thing, and the Beatles, he said, and coming, and he said it's taking over the world. In other words, it becomes like a Pandora's box. It opens a door now to all sorts of spirits that are going to make this time a terrible time. Perilous times shall come. So Brother Bram says, we're here. I need to highlight one more thing, and then I'm going to quit. Because I'd like to carry this on a little bit further here, because Brother Bram said, in the final analysis, he said to preachers that are on the last day, he said they ought to be a voice crying against all of this stuff that's out here. I'm not trying to be old-fashioned. I'm not trying to be take away anyone's fun or enjoyment. That's not my job description. That's not my role at all. But I would consider myself a conservative. And I think it's better for, if we're going to ride down the cliff, it's better for us to stay closer to the wall than the edge of the cliff. And I'm trying to influence you to take your family and hug close to the cliff rather than the edge of the cliff out here. The wall of the mountain rather than the edge of the cliff. You understand what I'm saying? I get all of my words mixed up. But back in 66, when John Lennon made the statement, and the outcry occurred here, and the radio stations went ballistic. And the pastors all rose up together. One of those rare unified moments when everybody was grieved in the same way, same time, over the same thing. And they all made a statement. I want to say to you this morning, something's happened. You see how subtly something's happened? Because now, the things that are on the airwaves, the things that are in media, the things that are on television, are way worse. And there's no outcry. Where is anybody rising up against HBO? Where's anybody rising up against... There's a new series out now called Lucifer. I just happened to see an advertisement for this thing on HBO. Lucifer is the name of the series. And so on and so on. Where's the outcry? Where are the voices that rise up against it? You know what happened? The devil did what he intended to do. And not take the culture by storm, but take it one day at a time. Take it eroding a little, a little, a little, and a little. To come to the place now where the most heinous and the most perverted things, things that people have sent me this week that I couldn't put up on the board here because it's so perverted about where manhood is going and styles and all the other things coming out of Hollywood and so forth. Hey, it's the devil's headquarters, and I haven't heard anybody say where the devil has moved. I mean, so I assume he's still there. Brother Bram said it was the devil's headquarters, right? So I assume it's still there. And there's no outcry. And you know what we are, you know what we have become then? We have become like a voice crying in the wilderness. Repent. This is only one way out of this. There's only one way out of this. And this is the way. We are not, and Noah knew he was not going to reform the culture. God washed his hands of it. Noah knew he was not going to convert all these people and have them all come to the altar and then come to the ark. Folks, it didn't happen. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be now. We're not going to see a mass conversion and everybody coming to the altar in this last age here and then everybody go in the rapture. Do you realize how blessed you are to be where you're sitting today and to have come to repentance and come to a knowledge of the truth and come to a place where you're actually hearing the real truth of God's Word. And God's given us a message that actually is your transport home. And God's done that. Look at where we're from. Look at how many people are actually from the city of Hickory here. Not very many at all. Not very many. And you look at, you know, how, when you think about just common sense. Common sense ought to tell parents, hey, take your kids and run to the ark of safety. Take your kids and get away from this forward generation. Take your kids and, you know, get some, don't have this influence in your lives here. But you know what? People are taking up with the culture and everybody's doing this. And so we just, little by little, and everybody's gone the same way. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be. Wow. And here's Brother Branham. He's jumping up and down. He's having this red in the church. He's having Brother Calf stand up and read this in the church because I want the people to know this isn't just me. This is what they're saying. This is what their press manager is actually saying. That these fellows feel like, hey, we're on the beginning of a religious movement here and people are possibly healed and everything else, you know, because of the popularity of the Beatles here. And Brother Bram's, he's waving his hands and letting us know, hey, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's why Paul says, know this also. You got to get this. You got to understand that music, and what you may think may be innocent, you just got to be careful, because it becomes a conduit whereby spirits flow into our culture. And your kids, if they feel like, hey, we're downloading it from a Christian site, or we're buying a Christian bookstore, or whatever else, you know, everything is okay. Look, you may call me conservative, but I still think it's all right. If you've got kids that are accountable to you, I still think it's okay for you to monitor things that they're listening to and things they're watching and things that they're doing. Is that okay? I hope you don't disregard what I'm saying. I think it's important because we have a lot more media now, and we have a lot more things coming through that conduit, and there's a lot of things there that you want your kids to avoid because it's an influence. Paul says, know this also, that from an early child, the Scriptures were given to you. They are they that are able to make a man perfect. Thank God we have the truth of God's Word to make us perfect. Let's stand to our feet. Thank God we have a... Because there aren't any others. There aren't any other resources. There's nothing else really that's not been tainted by the culture. But God's given us these resources. Paul told Timothy, he said, you keep those scriptures because they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction and so forth, that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So to live an acceptable and a holy life and a pleasing life unto God, be thoroughly furnished, have all the pieces in place that you need to have in place, the scripture is the thing that's going to give it to you. And in this last day, God just didn't give us another message to add to justification and sanctification, but He took the cover off the book and gave us the mysteries of the book and the understanding of the book and the revelation of the book that we might be thoroughly furnished in this last day. And God chose you. And God said, I'm going to take you out of that culture, out of Laodicea, when all of these things are coming out now faster than we can keep up with it. That's grace, folks. That's God's grace. That's His mercy that I think is worth pausing on this morning and thinking about. That's God's love to us. I think about where I'd be. Sobering. I'll tell you that. Please.
Grace today that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's great is the measure of our Father's love. Think about His love. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, and think about His goodness. Think about His grace. That's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Oh, great measure of our Father's love. And the anchor pulled
ship is battered. Yes, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I fail. Sing it again now one more time. Oh, the anchor holds, though the ship is battered. Yes, the anchor holds, and the sails are torn. Worship you, Almighty God. Let's sing that this morning. I want to sing this chorus again. I've kept you a little longer than normal here, and I apologize for that. But just let me say this morning. That I'm not entirely sure how God's dealing with every heart and every soul. But I would just say this to you, that young or old, it doesn't matter. Take time, like Brother Bram said, to find our standing place. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, there's never been a better time to do. And if I can pray with you, if I can help you at all you need to do is come. And there's an open arm that's ready to receive you this morning. We're thankful for that. Sing it this morning now as we worship Him. I worship You, let's sing it. Let's just raise our hands to Him this morning. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for where You brought us. Thank You, Lord, for how You have shown us and opened our eyes and helped us to see, Lord. I worship You, Almighty God. Help us not to be complacent, Lord. Oh, help us to be hot. Help us, Lord, to be on fire for You. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, we thank You, Lord Jesus. Take away our lukewarmness, Lord. Take away our indifference, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. Father, we lift our voices. We lift our hands to you, Lord. We just ask, oh God, that you would burn away any tiredness and lukewarmness and Lord, indifference towards the things of God and the time we're living in. Lord, in the days of Noah, 120 years was a long time. And Lord Jesus, we're living in years and years now since a prophet actually walked on the face of the earth. And Father, we know that sometime it'll be just before the taking away of that elect lady. Lord, we want to be preparing ourselves. We want to find our standing place. We want to find exactly where we should be, Lord. We want to know exactly, oh God, how we can live in a way that pleases you, and you can take us away just like you took Enoch away before that day happened. And Father God, even though all those things were happening in Noah's world, Noah had his eye on that prophet. He had his eye on Enoch. And that's what he was watching, Lord, as a time sign. And Father God, we realize today that Enoch was a type of this last day's bride. We are that one, Lord, that is waiting just for that moment to go before destruction strikes. Help us, Lord, I pray. Not just in a way of ending service, Lord, but help us, I pray, stir in our hearts and move in our hearts, Lord. Move in our families and move in our households, Lord. Help us, oh God, to focus in on the things that really count and really matter. And Lord, whatever adjustments, whatever arrangements we can make, Lord, to draw closer to you, Lord, may it just strike our hearts in a way that we would know it's you. And Lord, we would become doers of your word. We love you, Lord Jesus. We see that great, great stream of those spirits that have come into this world, Lord, because a door was opened. And a prophet identified it. And now, Lord, here we stand. Here we are. Lord Jesus, by your grace, we stand separated from those things of the world. Help us, oh God, I pray, to be as grieved as Noah was of those things, Lord, that existed around him. May, Lord Jesus, you stir in our hearts, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask pray all of these things. Hallelujah. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is one. And I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. Oh, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Could we sing one more little chorus as we go this afternoon there? We're coming back to the heart of worship. Let's sing that this morning here. We're going to let you go this morning, and we're going to meet with our young men who have a call in their lives this afternoon at 3:30, and then service tonight at 5. So just come expecting and come a little early and pray for the service. Sorry to have kept you so long here this morning, but may the Lord bless you richly as you go this morning. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required.
search much deeper within, to the way things have been. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Yes, it's all about it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to you. And it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. But it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. Cares on him, for he cares. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. Just